Thank you so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today, and welcome to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. If you just sort of pay some attention to what's going on in our culture, you would think probably that marriages are in pretty good shape, because you go over here to the bookstore and aisles and shelves are full of books about marriage. Check out the magazine rack, lots of magazines about marriage. You listen to talk radio, talk TV. A lot of folks are talking about marriage, but in spite of all the information and all the verbiage, families aren't doing so well. Today we're going to begin a brief series called The Vow Factor, where we take a look at marriages, and I really believe that your marriage can be better, whatever stage you're in. You can go from wherever you are, and you can take a step in a positive direction, and that's my prayer. What we're going to be doing, we'll be consulting the architect of every home. I believe the scriptures are intensely clear and intensely practical, and we'll be walking through what the Bible has to say. Some of you are single, and you have some inordinate fears about marriage. Maybe you've done some inordinate romanticizing about marriage. And I hope that this series will help you to think about marriage through the lens of Scripture. Some of you are divorced, and some of you are divorced and you worked really hard at your marriage. I know a lot of folks who are divorced and they worked much harder at their marriage than I did at mine, than I have at mine. But honestly, you may have a perspective on marriage that is inferior to someone who's never been married, because when you think of marriage, you look at marriage through the lens of a wounded past, rather than through the lens of Scripture. And I hope that this series can help you to look through the lens of Scripture, through God's lens, as you look into your future, okay? I guess one of the first things I need to say right out of the chute is that marriage has a theological foundation, that man did not create marriage in a cave somewhere. Marriage is of divine invention. God didn't invent the NFL. God didn't invent the NBA. But God did create marriage. In the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And so when you come to marriage, when you come to discuss anything about marriage, we do so on God's grounds. And the very first thing that I want to underscore is that the essence of every marriage is a promise. It's a promise. And you know what a promise is. A promise is where you look down the line, you look down the future, and you make an appointment with yourself. 5 years from now, Martha, if I'm alive, I'll be there. 10 years from now, Martha, if I'm alive, I'll be there. 40 years from now, if I'm alive, I'll be there. Marriage, the essence of marriage is a promise between a man and a woman, not between two men, not between two women, between a male and a female. You look down the line, and if I'm alive, I'm there. The essence of marriage is not a feeling. The essence of marriage is not sex. The essence of marriage is not children. The essence of marriage is a vow. It is a promise. Earlier today, we read from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, very simply, these words that have to do with any of our promises, but especially the promise of marriage. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and anything beyond that comes from the evil one. In other words, broken promises are the devil's idea. Broken promises are not God's idea. Broken promises are the devil's idea, and some of the strongest words in this world should be your yes and your no. And God cares deeply about whether or not you do what you've promised to do, what I've promised to do in my marriage. The title of today's message is, I Choose Us. I leave father and mother, I am united to my wife, and I choose us. And Martha, you look down the line 5 years from now, if I'm alive, I'm there. 30 years, if I'm alive, I'm there. The essence of every marriage is a promise. And the enemy of every marriage is self-centeredness. The enemy of every marriage is self-centeredness, and you are spiritually equipped to do something about this. The enemy of every marriage is self-centeredness. It's the cancer. It's the problem in every single marriage. There is absolutely nothing in this world more unnatural than a non-self-centered life. Let me say that again. There is nothing more unnatural than a non-self-centered life. And the ability or the willingness to defer my rights, the willingness to put another person's interest over mine, that is not instinctive at all. Nothing is more unnatural to me than a non-self-centered life. Now, Martha and I have been married 30 years. We get married early on, and, you know, we start pointing out one another's points of selfishness. And we're both absolutely correct. I'd say, well, sweetheart, you know, you're pretty selfish, and here's Exhibit A, and here's Exhibit B, and here's Exhibit C. And she would say, well, you know, you're pretty selfish, and here's Exhibit A, and Exhibit B, and C. But here's what I convinced myself, however, that my points of selfishness were not nearly as destructive as her points of selfishness. Her points of selfishness were much more damaging than my points of selfishness. You know, because if she, you know, if you just understood me better, you would know that obviously my points of selfishness, I've got an excellent explanation. Here's what I'd like to challenge you to do today. Treat your points of selfishness as more damaging to your marriage than your mate's selfishness. And treat your mate's needs as more important than yours. The essence of every marriage is a promise. The enemy of every marriage, the cancer to every marriage, the problem in every marriage is a point of self-centeredness. Now, let's get really specific. I'm about to offend everybody in this room. You can walk out of here today and say, Ronnie is an equal opportunity offender. Okay? You ready? We're going to walk through the book of Proverbs, and I want to ask you, what do wives bring to the table when they sabotage their marriage? What do husbands bring to the table when they self-destruct their own marriage? You ready? Here we go. First of all, wives. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Basically, the Bible says there are two kinds of wives. One wife is glorious and another wife is painful. And you say, well, I don't really like that verse. Maybe that tells you what kind of wife you are. A glorious wife loves that verse. A painful wife does not. This is a picture of the woman who has declared war on her husband. And she will be a disease that wears him out from the inside, decay of his bones. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. This is the husband who feels like he is a prisoner of war. Day after day, without end, the endless drip, drip, drip of a quarrelsome, resistant, disrespectful, and unnecessarily difficult wife. This may be the drama queen who convinces herself that if she cries, she's the victim. Ladies, may I remind you, just because you cry, that doesn't mean you're the victim. Just because you cry, that doesn't mean you're right. There's a difference between a quarrel and a discussion, and sometimes the difference is simply tone of voice and attitude. You can make a request, you can offer a suggestion respectfully, or you can make threats and ultimatums. You know, sometimes I get really weary of what I call old wives' tales. You'll hear people kind of quote them as if it's from the Bible. Like this one. You ever heard this one? Oh, be careful what you pray for. You might get it. Like God is just waiting for you to pray so he can give you something really distasteful. That's not in the Bible, but you'll hear people say that. It's not true. Don't ever repeat that. It's ungodly. It's just not true. How about this one? Well, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. I tell you who's never said that, and that's a man married to a godly woman. I am married to a godly woman. I cannot imagine my wife having an attitude that says, you know, if I'm not happy, I'm going to make your life miserable until somebody caves in. How about this one, Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. This is a picture of the woman who can slice and dice verbally. Sometimes you go and you watch the little kids build something with their Legos, and it takes them a while to build it and construct it, but it could take you 5 seconds or less to come along and knock it down. This is a picture of the woman who thinks she can slice and dice and just rebuild everything fine by this afternoon. That's foolish. How about this one? Proverbs 2:16-17. Wisdom will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. There are some women, not just men, there are some women who are prone to adultery. This is the flirtatious woman who has learned to dress in provocative ways, and she has learned how to attract and tempt the wrong kind of men with the wrong kind of attention. There are some married women who are flirtatious and who are seductive towards men, not their husband. They have learned how to flatter men, and some foolish men go along for the ride. And ladies, if you do that, you sin against your home. You sabotage your own home. How about this one? Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. There's a memory verse for you right there. Proverbs 11:22. He says, it doesn't go together. You got this beautiful, expensive piece of jewelry. What are we going to do with it? Let's put it in Arnold's snout. It's the picture of a real looker, a really beautiful woman whose beauty really is only skin deep. She's got manicured nails. She does not have a manicured spirit. She has a designer wardrobe. She's got a dime store character. She has a very weak governor over her mouth. She has little discipline over her emotions. She's magazine beautiful, but she's not very mature. She's not very disciplined. She's not very wise. And quite honestly, she may think that because she's so beautiful, she gets a free pass through life. Every wife brings some form of self-centeredness to marriage. The essence of every marriage is a promise. I choose us. The enemy, the cancer, the problem in every marriage is some form of self-centeredness. Ladies, you've got a form, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And when He does, treat it as more serious than your husband's. Well, what about the husband? What can he do? How can he sabotage his own marriage? How about this one? Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. This is the picture of a husband who has a group of friends who are non-marriage friendly friends. You know, he's got his golfing buddies, he's got his hunting buddies. He may develop, you know, going to club buddies. He's got a group of buddies who are not very friendly towards marriage. And his wife is freaking out, and she should freak out. Some guys pick friends who are no help at all to their marriage, and they sin against their marriage because the primary relational influences in their life are men who do not help them pursue a godly direction. How about this one? Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Some men sin against their wives through their speech. There are some guys, I don't understand this. Their idea of masculinity is to try to be as intimidating as they possibly can, towards their wife and their children. That is not a sign of masculinity. Some men are reckless with their words, and they overreact. They get angry. They get into a fighting mode. And instead of using their strength for their wife, they use their strength against their wife. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools just blurts out folly. They'll say things like, you know, we should have never gotten married. I married the wrong person. I got stuck with you. Why can't you be like so-and-so? You know, you're just not as attractive as you used to be. Just foolish, reckless words. Proverbs 5. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. That's a picture of you being satisfied with your wife. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? When you awake, they'll speak to you. Chapter 6, for these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute will reduce you to a loaf of bread. And the adulteress preys upon your very life. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking specifically about sexuality, but this is a picture right here where the Lord says, gentlemen, I have given you a benchmark and a measure of beauty. And the benchmark of beauty in your life is your wife. If you were to see my wife, you would say, Ronnie, I guess you like brunettes. I do not like brunettes. I like a brunette. One brunette. And she is to be the standard and measure and sole focus of any lovemaking and beauty in my life. And every man who is married is given a gift. And God has ordained for each man that the benchmark of beauty in your life is your wife. You need to think that she's the most beautiful woman in the world, and according to Scripture, to you, she is. Now, gentlemen, this is going to get more and more important the older you get. When you're 24 and you're starting out and you're low man on the totem pole, that's one thing, but you get a few years under your belt, now maybe you're making some cash. You got a nicer office. You got a fancier title, and you are marked prey in the eyes of some women. And you need to be very, very careful when that woman who knows how to play you like a banjo looks you in the eyes and flutters her eyes and flatters you. And some men, they turn their attention away from their wife to another woman via pornography or whatever it may be, and you sin against your home. Gentlemen, there's hope in this regard. We're going to be talking specifically about that next week. Proverbs 15:27. Chapter 12, verse 11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. This is basically a statement that says marriage is for men. Marriage is not for little boys. Marriage is for men. Some guys chase fantasies. They don't work. They don't get up. They don't go to work. They don't fulfill their responsibilities. And these are guys who are looking for the path of least resistance in life. They're looking for the shortcut. Some guys will sin against their family by, you know, they get a job, and this job wants them to work 40 hours a week, and it's like, oh, man, this is wearing me out. And they'll convince themselves they're working 70 hours a week. And they're not. Biblically, we're supposed to work 6 days a week, and then we get a Sabbath. Most folks in our culture today work 5 days. You get 2 days a week off. In essence, he says, guys, get up. Go to work. Stop chasing a fantasy. There is no shortcut. There's only the long, hard road of diligent work. Stop chasing the dream world and be productive. Chapter 15, verse 27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. This is the picture of a man who measures his masculinity by what he provides in terms of material things. And if you are a man without a testimony of faithful financial stewardship to your family, you need to repent. This is the picture of a man who does not give the first fruit. This is a picture of a man who robs God in front of his wife and children. And then he'll say, well, hey, it takes all my wife's got really expensive tastes. Oh, that goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Sin, blame your wife. Sin, blame your wife. Isn't that what Adam did? Sin, blame your wife. How about this one? Here's the last one for men. Proverbs 27:8, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Some guys, they get a day off, they're fishing. Get a day off, they're golfing. Get a day off, they're hunting. Anything wrong with golf? Anything wrong with it? No, not at all. Have a hobby, but everything in moderation. Some guys, they work and hobby, and the wife is left to fend for the family on her own. She wants you home to have dinner occasionally. She wants you home to read the Bible to the children and to pray with the family. She wants you home to cuddle up with her over a cup of coffee and talk. She wants you home to help discipline the children. And some men, they sin against their home. They leave their nest unprotected. The essence of every marriage is a promise. I choose us and I'll be there. The enemy of every marriage is some form of self-centeredness, but I've got some good news for you. You begin to move in a godly direction. Our God is a gracious God. He's got a ton of grace, and He will help you. And I want to underscore two very simple gospel gifts that often get overlooked, and these are wonderful gifts that can help every marriage today. You ready? They're so simple, they tend to be overlooked. Here they are. You ready? Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance. The ability to make changes in a positive direction. And in any troubled marriage, even small changes can bring great hope. Hey, have you ever seen any of the old Fletch movies starring Chevy Chase? And Fletch says, it takes a big man to admit it when he's wrong. Unfortunately, I am not a very big man. You can be a bigger man than Fletch. You can be a bigger person than Fletch. Repentance, the ability to make small changes in a healthy direction. And most marriages that are in trouble, they don't fall out of love, they fall out of repentance. Repentance and forgiveness, the willingness to take that scorecard and say, sweetheart, let's start afresh today. Let's take the scorecard, let's tear it up, let's stop beating each other up with this thing. Now, I have two action steps for you as we wind down this morning. Number one, treat your flaws as more serious than your mate's. Number two, treat your mate's needs as more important than yours. I'm going to ask you not to convince yourself that your selfishness is not nearly as bad as your mate's. And I'm going to ask you to determine to act on your own flaws and treat your own self-centeredness as more serious than the other person. And if you will act upon the selfishness that is revealed to you, regardless of how your mate responds, I believe you can see some hope. And get this. You see those two action steps? When both spouses take this to heart, you have the potential for an incredibly rewarding marriage. But sometimes, here's what happens. One person says, I'm willing to carry the heavier load for a while. I'm going to carry the heavier load for a while. I'm going to pray and I'm going to be patient and I'm going to carry this heavier load and I'm going to wait for you to soften. Does it happen every time? No. But it happens a lot. My prayer is that for every married couple in this room today, you'll take these two action steps and the two of you will see some incredible progress made. You will think about maybe some points of self-centeredness that we read about today in Proverbs. As painful as it may have been to read through those passages. And you will begin to think about the needs of your mate. And if the two of you act on this, you'll see some positive momentum created. The enemy of every marriage is self-centeredness. It's a cancer. It's a problem in some form. The essence of every marriage is a promise. The vow that says, I choose us. And sweetheart, you look down the line 5 years from now, 50 years from now, as far as it depends on me, I'm there. I'm there. Okay? Before we close with prayer this morning, I want you to take out your order of worship and look at your communication card. And I'm going to ask everybody to fill out that communication card and give us as much information as you feel comfortable doing so. If you're a guest with us today, we ask you to do so as well. There's room there for you to share a prayer request, and our church leaders would be honored to pray over those requests this week. If you want to speak with somebody in our church about connecting with us in a deeper way, perhaps membership here, or if you would like to speak with someone about baptism, we would love to have an opportunity to visit with you on that. And so you can check that information on the card. Now, in a few moments, I want you to continue to fill that out. But here's what I want you to do. Before we pray, I want you to watch a little video clip that underscores the essence of marriage, that marriage is a promise and that we're making a choice. We'll watch this video and then we'll pray.
Maybe I was being naive, but I believed that we would grow old together in this house. That we'd spend holidays here and have our grandchildren come visit us here. I had this image of us all gray and wrinkly, and me working in the garden and you repainting the deck. But things change. If you need this, Jack, if you really need this, I will take these kids from a life they love, and I'll take myself from the only home we've ever shared together, and I'll move wherever you need to go. I'll do that because I love you. I love you, and that's more important to me than our address. I choose us.
Okay, would you bow with me and let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that even today in these very simple and practical principles that we've walked through from your word, I pray that there would, as the Holy Spirit works in us, that you would provide some deep healing where there have been significant wounds and where there has been betrayal or neglect or bitterness, misunderstandings and mistrust, God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be present in us and that we would forgive and that we would heal and that we would move forward. I pray for those marriages today that may, where there's a sense of hopelessness, that you would fill them with hope. Lord, I thank you that your scripture and your that you honor marriage, that you put some safeguards around the home, that you say some brutally honest things to us. You do not want sin to lead to death, death of a marriage, death of intimacy, death of affection, death of a home. And Lord, I pray for this church that we would be a countercultural community within a larger community, and that all of us would walk into marriage with our eyes open, with our Bible open, and that we'll walk through our marriage hand in hand, regularly repenting, regularly forgiving, and that you'll walk with us and help us and strengthen us step by step. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.